Imagine a dodgy part of town where things are really not as they ought to be. Not a kind of New Zealand dodgy part of town, something much, much, much worse than that. If you can just imagine with me, you know, drugs and alcohol are out in the open. The children kind of seem to prowl the streets, not well looked after. Their dirty clothing, they have matted hair, they smell, they don't really know what house and what home they belong to. Marriage is hardly heard of. Sharing of partners is a common occurrence, hence the plethora of children that really don't know what their and where their home is. Houses aren't well cared for, lawns unkept, stray dogs rummaging around in the rubbish, and the sidewalks are kind of cracked and broken. The boards on the houses are rotten. Weekends are just kind of drunken parties, loud music, and brawls. And now imagine in the middle of this kind of neighborhood, a functioning kind of family moves in. And they've done that purposely because they want to kind of be in this neighborhood to show them, you know, what life can be like, what a functioning kind of family can look like. You know, they try and mix and mingle a little bit. It's a bit hard. But, you know, they do try and stick to themselves a little bit, but also try and mix and mingle. You know, the kids go out in the streets sometimes and play with some of the other kids, but every now and then the kids come home, and when they come home, they use words that, you know, obviously they've picked up on the streets. And mum and dad are getting a little bit concerned about that. So now they only go out when mum and dad go out, so then they go out when mum and dad are there, but they see all kinds of things, and mum and dad realize they see all kinds of things that they really shouldn't be seeing. And parents are getting a little bit concerned, so they make sure there's a good secure fence around the house so that when they're playing outside, they can't go out into the street. And then they have to, every now and then, one of the neighbor kids kind of jumps over the fence and plays in the yard and does do what they do without any kind of decorum. And so they build the fence a little bit higher still so that, you know, keep the kids in as well as keep the other kids out. And before you know it, they become a family that are kind of in their property and stay on their property and don't come out of their property, and nobody can kind of really look in as well as they can't really look out. And in many ways, you kind of get the picture, don't you? In many ways, it's kind of what happened with the nation of Israel. Because as Peter comes back and as he reports what has just happened in the house of Cornelius, He's joyful. This is my first point, by the way, as the church struggles. He comes back and he wants to report all that has happened in Cornelius' house among the Gentiles. And as he comes back, he realizes news has gone before him. And so he gets there and there's this massive critique of what he's just done. The circumcision party, at the end of verse 2, the circumcision party criticized him. Cold water is poured on all that Peter has just done there in Caesarea. Now, who was the circumcision party? We're not 100% sure. It doesn't really tell us. They were probably, later on we meet what I call the Judaizers, so they're probably something like that. They were Christians. They were, in those days, of course, all the Christians, at least the male Christians, were circumcised. So circumcision was kind of a name for the Jewish race, but the Christians, of course, who were mainly, if not all of them, Jews, were amongst the circumcised. But this term, the circumcised, probably is kind of like a shorthand way of saying, you know, those who kept the law of Moses, and they were pretty strict about these things. They were strict about keeping the laws of Moses. Again, not sure exactly who and what they were, how influential they were in the life of the church, but they obviously were influential enough to be mentioned here. And they had a point. You went to uncircumcised men, you mixed and mingled with them, and you ate with them. They had a point. God had said in the Old Testament, remember, you are to be a separate people. You aren't to go and mix and mingle with the nations. Because God knows what will happen when you go and mix and mingle with the nations. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, well, it's actually throughout the Old Testament laws, especially the laws of Moses. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 3, we read, "You shall not intermarry with them." That is, with the nations around. "You shall not intermarry with them. Give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly." You see, the idea was that the Jewish nation were a holy nation, a nation of priests, separate from the other nations. And God wanted to preserve Israel in the land. Preserve them so that the gospel would continue on until the Messiah would come. They were to be holy to the Lord. They weren't to intermarry. Because you know what happens with intermarriage? Actually, it happened in Nehemiah chapter 13. You remember the story of Nehemiah, children? I'm sure you know the story of Nehemiah as well, right? He rebuilt the walls, and then he went back to Susa, the capital. But then later on, at the end of his life, he came back to the land of Israel, came back to Jerusalem, and there he saw that the people had intermarried. And this was a problem because the children of that intermarriage, half of them couldn't even speak the Jewish language, let alone worship the Jewish God, let alone follow the laws of the Jewish people. You see, God had set out certain laws to maintain their unique identity. This wasn't about racial superiority. This was about a unique identity that they were supposed to hang on to. And so what Peter has done hits the church in Jerusalem with great force. I wonder if you can, I heard this illustration this week and I think it's helpful. I've actually got a week off. This coming week I have a week off, and so just imagine if I went off on holiday somewhere and then I came back the week after and I stood up here and I said something like, "Well, you know, things have changed. You know, you don't need to come to church anymore." Now, I'm not saying that and I won't say that, but imagine if I did. That would write, "Where's this guy being? What's he doing? You know, what's he saying?" This is the fiber of who we are as Christians when we meet together to worship God. And so for the Jewish Christians, which were basically, all the Christians were basically Jewish, for them it hit them with this great force. Remember last week we saw that Peter himself struggled with this. "By no means, Lord. You know, I'm not gonna eat these unclean animals. I've never done that before. No, of course I'm not gonna do that." And even later on, after this incident, the Apostle Paul has to confront Peter and say, "You know, you're not even eating with the Gentiles anymore." This is how deeply ingrained it was, even in Peter, let alone the church itself. But what was the problem with this? The problem was that lost sight of God's call to be a light to the nations. We looked at some of that last week, where the gospel was always in the Old Testament already. It was to go out to the Gentiles. It was for the Gentiles also. And so the Jewish people and even the Jewish Christians had so emphasized their separateness, the fact that they were a unique people, that so emphasized this, that they could not see the need for the Gentiles to also have the light and see the light. And that was the charge of these Judaizers. "You went into uncircumcised men. You ate with them." It was a little bit the same problem with the Pharisees and Jesus. You know, remember the Pharisees said to Jesus, you're eating with tax collectors and with sinners. What's going on?" Now, this was a genuine concern. But this genuine concern about maintaining their separateness, about not being and not eating unclean foods and not being with unclean, the Gentiles, that so overemphasized their uniqueness that they lost sight of the being a light to the nations, and they lost sight of the fact that the Gentiles were also to come in. It overemphasized one doctrine, and their witness to the ends of the earth was lost. You know, Peter's very first sermon, you remember what he said right at the end? For the promise is for you. Yes, it's for you. He was speaking to Jews. The promise is for you. It's for your children. Yes, it's for our children. And then what did he say? To the ends of the earth. It's for the nations. But it's so overemphasized, the promises for us and for our children, that it had forgot the ends of the earth. And this is so easy for us to do as well, you see. We overemphasize one or two points. Usually they're good points. But we lose the whole. We focus so much on our preservation and our purity, which is right and good, but we forget the expansion mission of the church. And so Peter has to explain. He said, well, let me lay it out for you. Let me show you what God has been doing. And he goes through the whole story again, which is interesting, isn't it? Because if you've been with us last week and this week, you know the story well, right? Because we've read it through so many times. First we get the what actually happened to Cornelius. You know, he sees the angel, and then what happened to Peter. And then when Peter comes to Cornelius' house, it's all explained again. And now when Peter goes to Jerusalem, he has to explain the whole thing again. And the writer, he could have kept it simple and said, the writer Luke that is, he could have kept it simple and said, well, Peter explained everything that had happened. But he doesn't do that. He goes through the whole story again, for sure in an abbreviated form, but he goes through the whole story again. As I said last week, it's in 1.5 chapters. This is a big chunk of the book of Acts. Why? Because it's so, so important. It's so important that we realize that the gospel has to go to the nations. And he comes as he's explaining, he comes to this, I suppose, dramatic climax in verse 15. Peter, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. And in verse 17, then if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in the way, in God's way? Now, I want to re-emphasize something that I've emphasized a few times already. What happened at Pentecost? Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. What Jesus had said was going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come down, and then the gospel is going to go out from there. And then what happens here in verse 15, as Peter explains it, he said the Holy Spirit has come down again, exactly as it came down on us back in Pentecost. This is an important step in God, in the progression of the gospel in the world. The waves are moving out from Jerusalem. Yes, it has gone to the Jews. It happened at Pentecost in Jerusalem. It has gone to the Samaritans. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And now it's going to the Gentiles. 1 verse 8 all over again. If you don't know this, by the time we finish the series, you've misheard something. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the world, to the ends of the earth. And again, you see this happening. And now, again and again, by that I mean it happened in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came down. You have this dramatic event. You have it in Samaria. The Holy Spirit comes down. You have a dramatic event. And now you have it again as the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And we'll see it again, the ripple effects happening as the gospel makes its inroads into new territory. But the point is, you see, as the Holy Spirit comes down and as these people start to speak in tongues, the idea there is that the nations need to hear. The different languages need to hear. The different people groups need to hear. In other words, the gospel needs to go into the world. The gospel cannot be held to just the Jews. It needs to go out. All must hear. No one is exempt. The point is, the gospel is not just for the Jews. It is not just for us. The gospel is for the nations. It is the gospel for the world. And Peter emphasizes this. And the Jews themselves emphasize it in verse 18. We look at that finally as the church. I've got there the church rejoices, but really the church glorifies God in verse 18. See, in verse 18, when they heard these things, when the circumcision party, when they hear this, they fall silent. Peter's argument proves convincing. The circumcision party has nothing to say. They believe, and they're willing to accept it. Further, they glorify God. The Gentiles, for the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, there's a couple of things here. The first thing is, what is meant by repentance that leads to life? Or what is meant by this idea of repentance? Now, we say when people come to Christ, there needs to be repentance and faith, right? Here, just repentance, is that kind of right? Well, as you make your way through the book of Acts, terms are used interchangeably. So sometimes in the book of Acts, you will read, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household, Acts 16. Sometimes it's repent, be baptized. Sometimes it's repent and believe. Now that they're stating different elements of conversion to Christ. But faith and repentance are so crucial, you cannot have eternal life without them. So in other words, to say the one, you mean both. And that's what the book of Acts is mentioning. That's what the book of Acts means. So you say the one and you mean the both. Because faith is always penitent. Faith always has with it repentance. And repentance always has with it a belief, a genuine belief in Christ. And so if you want to come into the household of faith, there always needs to be repentance and there always needs to be a faith in Jesus Christ. But again, the main point that Peter is making is that these people also have and can have eternal life. They also can become members of the household of God. By faith and repentance. You know, it's not about keeping any of the extra laws, any of the Mosaic laws. No, it's faith. It's repentance that leads to life. It's a clear, simple message. You can have life, eternal life, by believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins. This has got nothing to do with who you are, your kind of ethnicity. It's got nothing to do with how you were brought up. It's got nothing to do with how many laws you've kept or your standing in society or even your standing in the church. It has to do with faith and repentance. This is earth-shattering. This is earth-shattering. For us, maybe we would think, well, we get that. But do we really? Faith and repentance. It is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Repent. Be baptized. You and your house. You see, faith and repentance, it's all about faith and repentance, not about laying out extra laws or extra bars over which people have to go under or go over. And one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is this what the church hung on to? Is this what the church taught throughout the ages? Were the full implications of what Peter had said about the Gentiles, did they hang on to that? Did they keep that? Well, to me it seems that the silence is deafening. Jerusalem was the, if I can say it like this, Jerusalem was the powerhouse church. They were the big church. That was the main church, the first church. The apostles were part of it. It was from there that the first persecution kind of came into the church, and the gospel was scattered, and all these other churches were planted throughout Judea and into Samaria. The mission endeavors were going full steam. People need to hear the gospel. And you remember when the people were scattered, they went about preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went, the gospel was on their minds, on their hearts. It was a church that was a mission society to the Jews. And now God says, this is right. Now do this without distinction. Keep going without distinction. All that you come into contact with, even the messiness and the uncleanness of the Gentiles. Remember the story of that leper right at the beginning of the book of Mark as Jesus starts his ministry. Lepers were unclean and they had to stay out in the wildernesses, right? And this leper came to Jesus and he's calling out, unclean, unclean, and he says, have mercy on me. And Jesus goes out and he touches him. Nobody touches lepers, because as soon as you touch them, you become unclean. But Jesus touches this leper and he says, I will be clean. And off he goes and he tells everybody about Jesus. He wasn't supposed to, but he goes to tell everybody about Jesus, and it becomes so bad, because all these people want to see and hear about Jesus, it becomes so bad that Jesus can't even enter the city anymore. And he's out in the wilderness places. And the point is, you see, God calls his people here to go out to the unclean, out of our comfort zones. Because Jesus Christ himself has taken the uncleanness. And what happens in a church in Jerusalem, well, actually you can kind of see it in the next section, verse 19 to 30. So Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. But what becomes the great missionary church? Not Jerusalem, Antioch. Antioch becomes the next mission church. Now one commentator has said, the Jerusalem church lost its importance in the course of time. Now, he has lots of reasons why he said that, and it's not about what church is more important than the other, okay? So that's not the point that we're trying to make. We're only important as far as we fulfill our calling to the Lord Jesus and his mission for the church. But the point here is, was she faithful to her calling? Did she take the task seriously? Did she take it to another people group, to unclean people? Jerusalem remains important, at least for a while, in the book of Acts, in the sense that in Acts chapter 15 we have, I suppose you could call it, the first synod happened. And later on, right at the end of Acts, remember the Apostle Paul, he went back to Jerusalem because he wanted to celebrate the Passover there. And as he comes there, the Jews in the church, they say to him, go into the temple, purify yourself, do the purification rites according to the laws of Moses. Now, was that wrong? No, it wasn't wrong to do that. But as someone has said, the tragedy was that they were not seeking to preserve certain things. Sorry, the tragedy was not that they were seeking to preserve certain things. There was nothing wrong with that, per se. But they wanted to preserve the wrong things and not be willing to expand the right things. You see, it can be incredibly tempting to be faithful in our own comfort zones. It can be more important to preserve than to expand. Be more important to preserve than to propagate. It is possible not to take this mission seriously. to keep the gospel from the nations, from our nation, from the city. It is possible for God to pass us by and use another church to fulfill his purposes and his plans for this city, for this nation, and for the world. Now, I don't have an answer to all the issues that the family, the story of that family that I started off with, I don't have an answer to all the issues that they had to face. I mean, that's, you know, it's difficult, very difficult. But the question becomes, how are we going to be a light when our walls are getting so high? Do we believe that now, for all peoples, God has granted repentance that leads to life? We glorify God because the gospel is for the world. This is our joy, isn't it? It's our delight. This is how we've received the gospel. The grace of God. We have received, by God's grace, we've received repentance that leads to life because he has come, he has died, he has given his life so that we might have life. It's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of this morning. You see, the glory of the Lord's Supper is not the exclusion of some. The glory of the Lord's Supper is the open arms of Jesus when he says, "Come to me." It is the inclusion of those who don't naturally belong. It's the inclusion of you and me. That's the joy of the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the Messiah in whom we have placed our faith. It's an incredible truth. So let's not keep this to ourselves. Let's not live in our comfort zones and our bubbles. Let us answer the call of Jesus Christ and bring the gospel to the nations, to our nation, and to our neighbors. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the gospel of reconciliation. We praise you that you have called us out of darkness into your most marvelous and wonderful light. Would you be merciful to us and give us the boldness we need, the joy we need to bring the light to the nations and to our neighbors and to our nation. We pray that as we celebrate the supper this morning, that we would be again stirred and reinvigorated and reminded of the glory of the gospel and the glory of what you've done. And so may we live for you, shining our lights in an ever-darkening world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing from number 409 as we respond to God's words preached. 409.